thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Very often we like to remember what a child's first words were. Usually, mama, dada. Kyle's was actually yes, but he said plenty of no since then. We're generally familiar with Jesus' final words, his final words on the cross, his final words before he went to heaven. But I wonder, do you know what his first recorded words are? We're going to find them in our reading this evening, so look out for them as we read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, starting to read at verse 41. Every year, that's Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And here are Jesus' first recorded words. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This was Jesus speaking to Mary and Joseph when he was 12 years old. And his words show us that even at this very early stage of his life, he was aware of who he was. He was aware of his heavenly origin, of his unique relationship with God, his Father, and the purpose and the mission of his life. As Christmas time, well, this is Christmas time, I suppose, but as Christmas rapidly approaches for another year, we know that most families have their own kind of family traditions. They might be traditions that have been handed down in your family from one generation to the next, or they might be ones that you have created in your own family. We've a few traditions, but I think the best one, for me anyway, is that on Christmas Eve, Graham and the two boys, right from they were able to walk, have gone out on a beach walk on Christmas Eve, because we've always lived near a beach. It takes you a bit longer to get there now than it did in Dundee, but anyway, they go on this beach walk, and it leaves me time to get stuff sorted in the house. That was probably my favourite one. It's been on hold the last 2 years during illness, but hopefully be reinstated this year. But you maybe have a tradition. When you put up your Christmas tree, how you put up your Christmas tree, maybe how you give presents, have your stock and all that kind of stuff. Traditions are part of our lives. We have a church tradition, a new one, a Christmas Eve service. Very well attended it is. It's become an important part of our church calendar. Mary and Joseph had a tradition, not just done for tradition's sake, but because it was important to them as devout Jews who loved God. They chose to go every year from their home in Nazareth to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. That was 80 miles on foot. That was a long way to go if they went around Samaria instead of through it. They went to celebrate Passover. Passover, remembering when God had delivered his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, by his strong and mighty arm. God is great to save. That's what they were remembering, God's faithfulness. They didn't just go themselves. They went with family, with friends, with pilgrims, actually from all over the world, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. The Old Testament commanded that Jewish men go to three festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But that was changed by the first century when Jesus lived on earth, because so many Jewish people were scattered far away, they only had to come, still men only had to come to one feast every year. Women didn't have to go. But Mary wanted to go. She wanted to go and worship God there in the temple in Jerusalem. It'd have taken 3 or 4 days at least to walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem along some dangerous roads where there were bandits. So the pilgrims traveled in large groups together for company and safety. And they mostly stayed for about 7 days and then started the journey back. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? So Jesus is 12 and they're there with their other children. They had four other sons. We don't know how many daughters because they weren't so important to count. They just had other daughters. We don't know if they were all born by this stage. We're not given that information. But they're traveling with all their kids up to Jerusalem to the feast. And then they're coming back again. Jerusalem. Now, numbers are not exact because there's so much debate over them. But they reckon average population of Jerusalem at a normal time is about 50,000. And at feast times, particularly Passover, which was the most common one to go to, it could swell to 2 million people. That's a lot of people. You'd be hanging on to your kids' hands. You'd be doing like a big chain and hanging on, saying, don't get lost here, whatever you do. Keep hold. Have you got him? Have you got her? 7 kids, maybe more than 7 kids. Tell you, it'd be quite something. Temple courts packed with people, buying and selling the animals for sacrifice, changing the money. It was all going on in the temple in Jerusalem. So before they set out, Mary and Joseph packing the bags for all those kids, they would have gathered the children up, going out. Jesus was the oldest. He was 12. He'd be expected to be, take a bit of responsibility, be a bit more sensible than all the others. Luke also tells us he was 12 for a reason. Jewish boys were not really understood to be responsible before God until they were 13 years of age. He was still regarded as a child. So they had the feast and they're coming back, packing all those bags, getting all the kids, getting sorted on the journey, and off they went. They supposed that Jesus was traveling with them, but they were unaware that he'd stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, I'm always reading the Bible and always looking, what is the application to my life, to your life, from this passage? And I was thinking about how we as Christians, we know that the Lord is always with us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. We cannot be separated from the Lord. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And yet, in our own personal awareness of his presence, there are times when he senses he's so close, and there are other times when we don't sense he's close. There are times we just don't feel that he is with us at all. Why is this? Is it not true in our own experience that sometimes we are so distracted by everything that we have to do, that we just rush on, we just rush ahead and we get on with things, whether that's in our decision making, whether that's going in our own direction, whether that's pushing ahead with our plans, focused on what we want to do, what we need to achieve, And all the while, we make the assumption that Jesus is with us. We make the assumption that he's with us and that he will bless us in whatever we're doing without stopping to consult him about our plans. To stop and ask him, is what I'm doing your plan? Is this your purpose? Now, Mary was obviously busy, so busy getting organized, looking after all the other kids, packing the bags, that she just made the assumption that Jesus was with her, but he wasn't. That's an important part of what Mary learned from this experience and what we can learn from this story from Jesus' early life. Don't make assumptions about Jesus. It's our job to fit into Jesus' plans. It's not his job to fit into our plans. So they go on a whole day's journey, and Mary and Joseph began looking for Jesus. It was either tea time, because a 12-year-old boy had become looking for his tea, or it was bedtime, not sure. Possibly bedtime, when they're gathering the family together to sleep together, maybe even just along the road somewhere. And Jesus wasn't there. If you have ever lost a child in a crowded place, you will know that sense of panic. You're running around, you're asking everybody, is he with you? Have you seen him? But he wasn't there. It's hard to know how much Mary and Joseph thought about who Jesus really was in the day-to-day run of normal family life. Jesus had to learn, just like every other normal child. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn to read. He had to learn to write. He had to learn to count. He had to learn to grow in his understanding. But from very early, his sinlessness must have been evident. Because if you ever have had a child, it's not very long to sinfulness becomes very evident. And I'm sure his parents taught him about God. I'm sure they wondered about when they would tell him the story of his birth. But imagine that moment when they realized they had lost the Son of God. Think about it. They didn't know what had happened to him. So they headed back into the city to find him. So unlikely they travelled at night. They probably, because of the bandits, they probably waited to the next morning. I wonder, did they leave all the other kids with friends and relatives? You don't want to be trailing little children back to Jerusalem. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, I can imagine their frantic search for Jesus, probably retracing their steps to wherever they'd stayed, maybe to where they'd last seen him, maybe calling out his name, asking people, have you seen a child by himself? Where would a boy of 12 be interested in going? They'd be looking around. And then eventually they went to the temple and they saw a sight they would never forget. There was the boy. And that's what the Bible uses that word. It's a word for a child, not an infant, a child. There was the boy Jesus sitting among the teachers of the law, listening and asking questions. The way Luke tells the story portrays the child Jesus as a boy with a hunger to learn, a boy with a hunger to understand, to grow spiritually and ask spiritual questions. It's clear that these teachers in the temple courts in Jerusalem, they weren't just dismissing him as an uncouth country lad who was uneducated, who didn't know what he was talking about, who was wasting their time. They were amazed at his understanding. The top rabbis were not in backwater Nazareth. They were in Jerusalem. And that this young Galilean sitting before them, probably his accent giving him away, he was there, he was discussing, and they were amazed at his understanding. All who heard him were amazed. His parents, when they saw him, well, a sense of relief, first of all, but it was relief mixed with astonishment. They couldn't believe either what they were seeing and what they were hearing. His level of understanding about the scriptures, about God. But their relief was mixed with a bit of irritation and a bit of confusion after all the anxiety. Mary's question to Jesus really reveals her innermost feelings. Listen, son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Son, why have you treated us? Jesus, why have you treated us this way? In other words, we don't understand what you were doing. We don't understand what you were thinking. We've been so caught up in anxiety these couple of days searching for you. And here you are sitting in the temple courts in the house of God discussing and talking about God. So I was thinking about this question. Why have you treated us this way? Irritated, confused, wondered, is there anybody here tonight? And you are asking Jesus that exact same question. Jesus, why have you treated me in this way? That's not generally a question we ask out loud in public, but maybe something has happened in your life and it's caused you a lot of anxiety, pain, suffering, disappointment, and you just can't understand what Jesus might be doing in your life. And you're asking him, Jesus, why have you treated me this way? Why has this happened to me? Why did you allow that to happen? Jesus, what have I actually done to deserve this? Those are questions that can arise in our hearts when we don't understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus responded to Mary, and it's here that we find those first words. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? This statement reveals Jesus' very first words is obviously very important because it reveals that right from the age of 12, he understood his heavenly origin. He understood his purpose on the earth. Jesus wasn't just here to live a perfect life. Jesus wasn't just here to show us all as human beings a moral way to live. He wasn't just here to teach people. He wasn't just here to heal people. Jesus was here on earth for one reason, to do the will of him who sent him. He was here to do the whole will of God. That is something Jesus referred to time and time again in his lifetime. He had been sent by the Father to do the Father's will. That was the sole priority and focus of Jesus' life. Many times in that life, people tried to distract him from that focus. People tried to get him to do this, get him to do that. People wanted to crown him and take him by force as king here on this earth. But Jesus was only interested in doing God's will. He had to focus on God's priority. So maybe if you've been asking Jesus the question, Jesus, why have you treated me this way? Maybe you need to focus on what God's priority is for your life. Now, I hope that doesn't sound harsh or unfeeling towards circumstances that you're facing or have faced. But we all need to be reminded, as we were this morning from time to time, that our starting point can never be our circumstances. Our starting point must be God. Because otherwise, as Graham said this morning, and what a sermon, and if you weren't here, you need to get the CD or listen to the podcast, because it was truly wonderful. If we are dictated by the circumstances, the storm dictates the questions. And Mary saying to Jesus, "Why have you treated us in this way?" was a storm of fear and anxiety and assumption dictating the question. That's what it was. The starting point must be God. Who he is, what he wants to do with our lives. Graham mentioned this morning Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher, and how the sovereignty of God is a pillow on which we rest our head. I just finished reading last week the book called Susie, about Susie Spurgeon, Spurgeon's wife, and just talking about their ministry. I didn't realize the extent of the suffering that the both of them faced. He was preaching at times to over 20,000 people, the crowds of people that came to hear him. He was a man who suffered greatly from depression, serious depression, and ill health. He died at 57. His wife was an invalid for the vast majority of their married years. She was unable for, I think, 20 or 30 years to even go to a service in the church. She was in so much pain. Maybe they could have asked, "Jesus, why have you treated us in this way?" But you see, when you read about them and you read how they spoke, there was none of that question. It was like, "Well, we don't understand this, but God's working something in our lives. It is to the glory of God. God is doing a greater work even through our suffering." And for us, this is what Jesus was telling his mother. Focus on God. Focus on his plans. Focus on his priority. And let everything else fall into line with that purpose. We sang that hymn tonight, "I Have a Shepherd." And one line is it, "Nothing can harm me when Jesus leads the way." Some people might sing that and think, "Well, I don't actually believe that, you know, because there's plenty harm in me." And when we were singing it, my mind went to Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith. Well, we all love the beginning of that chapter. But the end of that chapter, some were tortured and refused to be released because they wanted a greater resurrection. Some were sawn in two. Some were beaten and flogged. People were executed and imprisoned and stoned to death. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. What do they call this generation of millennials? The snowflakes. You know, "Don't let anything bad happen to me. Nothing can harm me when Jesus leads the way." Jesus said, "Don't worry about those who can kill the body. Worry about the one," or not worry, but that's not the right word, "but the one who can kill both body and soul." Friends, they can saw you in half. They can stone you, persecute you, put you into prison. Your whole life can literally appear to be falling apart. Your family can be disintegrating. You can suffer disaster after disaster in the outward. But I'll tell you something, if you trust in the purpose, sovereign purpose of God, nothing can touch your soul. Nothing. Do you, but there wasn't too many amens there. Because we struggle to believe it. That is why Jesus could walk through this life never flustered, never confused. He could walk through this life with calm assurance because he knew that God had a purpose for him. And that purpose was to go to the cross, to go there and to die on our behalf, to bring us to God. And he has promised, yes, he has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Trust in me. He said to Mary, he said, I need to be in my Father's house. Do you not know that? I need to be in my Father's house. We need to learn from Jesus. He is our ultimate example in life. And if we are to be increasingly transformed into his likeness, so in a very real way, these words need to impact our lives. Maybe they were a timely reminder, even a rebuke for Mary and Joseph, of the necessary priority of life, spending time in the Father's house, listening, learning, growing, worshiping. That's what Jesus was doing. We've been speaking recently to some church leaders, both nationally, or locally rather, and nationally, on the mainland in particular. And they point to a growing trend, and it's happening here too, a growing trend among Christians. Christians who attend church once every couple of weeks, and they believe they're totally committed. They believe they're committed. They cite, too busy at work. Too busy, have to visit my family. But it says more than anything else about our priorities. If we can't say with our Lord, do you not know I have to be in my Father's house? Learning, growing, worshipping, listening, participating, encouraging. We have to be in our Father's house. Maybe Mary had allowed herself to become distracted with all the needs and wants of a growing family. Maybe she had lost sight of the most important thing. Happens to us all. Does it not happen to us all? It does happen to us all, folks. You might not want to acknowledge it, but I'll tell you, you're telling a lie if you don't acknowledge it. It happens to us all. We get distracted in life. We get so caught up with what we think's important, we lose touch with what's most important, which is being with our Father, spending time with him, doing his will. Mary never forgot that experience. That was a standout moment for Mary. Years later, she told this story to the gospel writers. Luke tells us she treasured up all these things in her heart. Mary had had confirmations who this baby was. Firstly, from the angel Gabriel. Then from her cousin Elizabeth. Then from John the Baptist, the unborn John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb. Then from the shepherds. Then from Simeon and Anna. Then from the wise men from the east. Confirmation of who Jesus was, the Son of God. And yet she was astonished by that incident in the temple. She didn't, and it says she didn't understand what Jesus was saying. She didn't understand the implications of who Jesus was and what that's going to mean for his whole life. It was only after the resurrection that Mary, or indeed anyone, really understood the true nature of Jesus' life. But one thing she learned from this experience, that his whole life, his whole priority was this, to do the will of God his Father. May that be our experience. May that, again, if we've, again over this Christmas season, if we've lost a bit of perspective, may that be our priority. Lord, to do your will, to see your purpose to be in your house. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you now, and in our own hearts we confess that so many times we have been very distracted by what we think are the important things, and then realize they were not the most important things. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, I just pray for anyone here tonight who may have been asking that question that Mary asked. Why have you done this? Why have you done this to me? I pray, Lord, that you would come alongside that person, those people, and that you would comfort them, and that you would help them, Lord, to rest in the knowledge that you are working in their life and that you are working for their good. Even in what may be very difficult and trying circumstances and times. Thank you that you are sovereign God, sovereign God. Lord, and I thank you for the reminder again of the priority of your life to be in your Father's house, to be constantly listening to him and only doing the things that you saw him doing. Oh Lord, help us to be more sensitive to your Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, that we only do what the Father is doing instead of just getting down our own rabbit holes and following this and that. Help us, Lord, to have you as the priority and focus of our hearts. Bless and encourage your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com. Thank you.